I want to read through our preaching text today, and that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to turn there, as we've been looking at that in a series, Love Came Down, a Christmas series we've been focusing on for a while. But I want to start in verse 4 there in chapter 13 and read down to the end of the chapter. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, and does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see as in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I am also known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. There's a Peanuts cartoon that shows Lucy, you know, the Peanuts, standing with her arms folded with a stern expression on her face, and Charlie Brown pleads with her, Lucy, you've got to be more loving. The world needs more love. You've got to let yourself love to make the world a better place. And Lucy, angrily in the cartoon, turns around, knocks Charlie Brown to the ground, and screams, look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand. Now, and sometimes we can kind of feel that way. We've been doing this in-depth look at God's love in this famous chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, because the fact is love is often misunderstood, isn't it? As only a feeling, emotion that comes and goes based on what others do or don't do for us. And the real reality of God's love in Christ is often missed, even with Christians. And that's why we celebrate Christmas, don't we? Because it's the message of how through God's ultimate act of His love, in sending His Son to become a human being, to live a perfect life, through that act of, ultimate act of love, in dying for our sins to be our Savior, God saves through faith those who trust in Jesus alone, and that ultimate selfless act of love that Christ did. And God works in our lives then as Christians through that amazing love, as we rely on that love and become more like Him in love. Now, the world is constantly talking about quote-unquote love, isn't it? How, you know, as the song, one of the popular recent songs says, I don't care what you do as long as you love me, you know? And the old one, well, all you need is love, right? The world says. And, you know, people can even, non-believers even hear those songs and doubt the truth of it. All we need is love, but there's part of every person that wants to believe it's true. That's all you need is love. Like someone said, as a fish is made for water, so human beings are made for love. But the problem is, of course, with sin, the idea of love has been flipped on its head. Because of sin in the beginning, love has become inverted, self-focused, not what God designed it to be. Not one that satisfies this love. Rather than us knowing the only source of love, who is God, people seek love in the wrong way. It's selfish. It's based in pride rather than knowing the one true God who is love. The reality is all we need is real love, right? Not any kind of love, not the world's love, but the love of God in Jesus Christ. But that love is not a worldly love. It's not about what others do for us or how they make us feel, what we get out of them. It's about who God is and what He has done for us in ultimate love through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the real love we need. Real love is about the reality and assurance of who this great God is. And it is outward focused, we've seen in this series. It is other-centered. It is humble. And this love is active. We see in chapter 13, it's a verb, right? Love is. God's love is about a Christian trusting in the amazing love of God in Christ, who gave His life in love, and then God actively, through His love, making us like Himself, working in and through us. so that we experience that love, God's perfect patience and kindness more and more, that love of God that never fails, never ends, builds faith and hope in us, always trusting, always persevering, that love that will go on, Paul says, for all eternity. And as we grow to know and rely on that love in Jesus Christ, rejecting the opposites of love that we see in this chapter, love is not many things, right? What love is not, then as we do that and rely on His love, we'll become more like Christ, more selfless, more humble, more loving, more focused on this amazing love that God has given us in Jesus Christ. And we've seen in this series, that's the heart of where love flows from. That's the solution. That's what humility is all about concentrating on this amazing love that God has given us. Love came down in Jesus, the love of God that sent His Son into the world to save us. The Son, as Philippians 2 says, He didn't consider Himself, consider equality with God something to grasp. But He let go, right? He humbled Himself. He was born as a baby. That's Christmas. He took on the form of a servant. The more we know that love and focus on that great love, humility, the more we grow to consider others as we rest in that love. We're able to love out of that love and consider others more important than ourselves. God's love working in us allows us more and more to focus on the needs of others, to not be selfish, not get and gain what the world says love is, but to give and to do the opposite of what these opposites of love are all about, selfishness and pride, etc. Well, this morning, as we celebrate Christmas, that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, Jesus, to those who trust in Him alone. As we focus on that amazing love of God that came in the flesh, that was born at Christmas, Jesus becoming a human being, a servant, we're going to focus on this seventh negative that Paul focuses on here, that one phrase, love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I'm going to be off for a few Sundays, Stuart Bonington preaching next week, and for a few weeks, and Chris preaching, but we'll finish up looking at the permanence of God's powerful love when I get back that lasts forever in this chapter as we move into the new year. No matter how many years come and go, this love goes on forever. So we hope you'll come for that later. But remember, Paul here is showing us what love is not. Because focusing on what love clearly isn't helps us to clarify more and more as God's love is truly working in our lives, so that we're able to reject the opposites of love. See, on top of that, we've seen in this series, only Jesus fits this description perfectly. Who else can you put their name in there? You know, Ben is patient. No, he is. That's not who I am. Only Jesus is patient and is kindness, right? He is perfect love in the flesh. He came into this world, perfect patience and kindness, always merciful, never envious, never prideful, never easily angered, and most certainly, hear me, Jesus never kept a record of wrongs against us. He came to be our Savior. He came for those who trust Him to wipe that record completely clean. See, the truth is, we know in our life, our default, right, is to go to these things love is not. That's our nature, to be the opposite of God's love. Instead, we have an inflated view of ourselves, as we've seen. We act out of selfishness in many different ways. God is patient and holding back wrath, but we tend to want to get on people, right? Get our way, not hold back our anger. God is kind, but we tend to hold back goodness and be ready to give and help others. And we saw those are the two main ways that we grow like God, patience and kindness, especially dealing with the negative sin of people around us. But we also tend to act out of self when it comes to the good that others do. We saw that, didn't we? When it comes to envy, we envy people, what God's doing good in people's lives. And also the good that comes in our lives, we tend to be boastful. That's our default, to boast and be rude. We want to insist on our own way rather than helping the needs of others. We get triggered easily. We saw last Sunday, angered, right? Looking out for number one. Well, when Paul tells us this seventh opposite of love, the seventh thing that blocks love from growing, what love is not, love keeps no record of wrong, this one gets at the heart of the love of God and what Christmas is all about. Why Jesus came. That in His perfect love, Christ was born to save us from sin. Through becoming a human, dying on the cross, and to take away our sins completely through His love. To take the record away of sin against us if we're in Christ. And Paul is essentially saying, love keeps no record of wrongs. He's saying, God, love incarnate, Jesus, keeps no record of wrong for those in Christ. As Peter says in another place, love one another deeply, for love covers. Jesus, God, covers a multitude of sins. Someone said, Jesus provides the ultimate example of this amazing love, obviously, as an example. On the cross, He paid the ultimate price for the sin of all who believe. I like what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, in the world, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins against them. Remember, though, Paul is not just wanting us in 1 Corinthians 13 to focus on the experience of God's love and forgiveness. Yes, that's essential. But he's also wanting us to grow in the expression of that love in our lives. It changes us. This love only comes from God, but as that love is relied on more and more, it is meant to change us, to make us more loving like Christ and God, more selfless. You know, Ernest Hemingway tells the story of a father and his son Paco in Spain. And Paco was an extremely common name at the time. And this son ran away from his father in this true story, apparently. And the father was desperate to reconcile with his son, and he followed him to Madrid, and he put an ad in the local newspaper with this phrase, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of the paper office tomorrow. All is forgiven. I love you." And Hemingway wrote, "The next day at noon, there were 800 Pacos there at the office all waiting to be forgiven." Now the world is full of people needing forgiveness. And that is what Christ came in love. God came in this world. Love came down to bring total forgiveness with the Father that clears the debt of sin in full. Wipes the record away. And as we grow in that love as Christians, it has to transform our view of others and the way we love others. And so that we're the opposite of what these selfish vices are all about in this text. I was reading about how a bank in Canada, Chase Bank, in 2019 did something that was utterly hard to believe. They utterly wiped out the debt of all their cardholders that year. Now, but the thing, what God has done in Christ for us is, of course, eternally greater than that. Now, some translations, if you look at love keeps no record of wrong there, some say love thinks no evil. And you can see that. Many say love keeps no record of wrong or something similar. But either way, the idea is the same. They get the same concept in concept there. To think no evil can be, as Jonathan Edwards said, it's think no evil. It's this broader application of not thinking evil, of not being critical of people, right? Judgmental of people. But the heart of the idea comes from the terminology of this word in the world of accounting. The idea of no record is this idea in business of how you keep good books. You have to have good records to be successful. You have to have the money and what you have kept clear, written down, so you know where you are, so you remember it in the future. Paul uses this term in other places for how God has reckoned righteousness to us, counted it to us. He's not counted our sins against us because He counted those sins to the account of Christ. Christ took those sins. It's that same idea. Now, Paul is using this idea of counting record, the love keeps no record, to talk about how God has not done that, and He's instead imputed the righteousness and the love of God to us in Christ. But here Paul is saying in Corinthians, it's important to keep good records when it comes to money and business, but when it comes to salvation and our Savior and the love He's given us and our relationships, it is terrible practice. Love, as God's love, and we know the love of Christ, He's canceled the record in us. That love working in us will keep no record of wrong. That's like the story of this man. He was talking to his pastor about how his wife and him argued. And he said, every time my wife argues with me, she gets historical. And the pastor said, well, do you mean hysterical? And the guy said, no, I mean she gets historical. She brings up everything 5 years ago, 20 years ago. It's like she's been waiting for the right time to tell me this and use what I said and what I did wrong. She gets historical, pastor. And how easily we do this as Christians, don't we? Even with people we love and other Christians. Paul says love keeps no record of wrong. Christ has taken the record of our wrongs completely from us if we're in Him. He's removed our sins, as the Psalm says, from the east, from the west. But we love, don't we, in our selfishness, to bring up the sins of others, to use it to guilt them, to manipulate them, hold on to it, not let it go, bring it up later, wait for the right opportunity as ammunition in our arguments. But Paul says love, this love working in us, has to change that. Keeps no record of wrongs. Ryken says the idea is that love refuses to count the evil that that others have done against us. The image of keeping record of wrongs is with a view of paying back injury. But the point is, this love of God has no record against Christians because Christ has taken the record. He's wiped it away. Love has no record against us as Christians if you're in Him. And so therefore love keeps no record, or less and less does that, because love is focused on God's love in Christ. That love is changing us. We're focused as Christians on the amazing love of God and what God is doing in our lives, the mercy He shows us and forgiveness, and how He's working in other people's lives. And this love is not prideful or self-focused, getting our way. Yes, I know there are certain sins that have to be faced and dealt with, and people have hurt us. And I know there are boundaries we have to often set with people that hurt us and abuse us. But the reality is about this, that when we're refusing to forgive, when we're holding records and grudges, like this man Warren Wiersbe talked about, who once said to him, I keep a notebook of all the things people have done wrong to me. If we do that, we're going to not only be miserable, we're not growing in the love of God in Christ. Instead, we're going to be full of pride. Rather than growing in patience and kindness, we're focused on our way. We're inflated, actually. We get very self-focused. Even as one man said, we often love as humans to lick our wounds. We almost get a sinful self-satisfaction out of holding on to those wrongs. And we're not growing out of love and humility. And we're focused on what's been done wrong to us. And we almost get a pridefulness out of it, a self-focus. We're focused more and more on how we're right, not on what God has given us in Jesus Christ and what His love is all about. We get more and more focused, licking our wounds almost, on how we've been hurt and what we have done has been wrong, and we have the right way and others are wrong, and we're not growing in love. We have to be very careful. Those wrongs can become about what we imagine we've done right and how good we are, and we lose sight of the grace we've been given in Jesus and the sin we have and our own sin of unforgiveness as well. And we get so focused on all we deserve and how they've done wrong and how we're almost subtly we're thinking better than them and better than others that have done us wrong, and we get more and more inflated. And we can almost, Paul goes on to say, love doesn't delight in evil. We can almost start to delight in the wrongs of others, in their failures. And it's all pride-filled and self-focused as we focus, as we think on the evil that others have done. We focus on their sins even, and all that's been done wrong. And it's easy to do, and it's not to say we don't deal with those issues. But we have to be careful about what it does to us as well. And we can get so focused on the lives and sins of others rather than being focused on the love of God and Jesus Christ and what God's love is doing in our lives, what His love can do in other people's lives. And we get often very focused at times out of our pride on what we're doing better and how wrong they are. It might have started with envy in some cases. It might have been triggered by anger. All these things connect. But that grudge, Paul's saying, this process happens. That grudge is nursed and fed, and over time it becomes about self and how I'm right and how others are sinful and what they deserve. And rather than rejoicing in the gospel of God's love and the truth, we're so focused on everything they've done wrong and all that we have right. And Paul's saying, he's picturing a process here, I believe, in which the absence of love, even in a Christian, can be seen in pride and selfishness and a person who responds to the sin and good things of others from a selfish viewpoint rather than being focused on the love of God in Christ. And as a result, in their anger, they focus on it, they nurse it, it turns into resentment and keeping a record of wrong, and they won't let it go. And that person gets a perverted, not love, they call it love, but it's lust in their life, really. And they act out of unforgiveness, trying to manipulate. And really, love gets twisted into a lust as you use what others have done out of guilt, even people you are close to manipulate. And some translations take this, as I said, love thinks no evil. And it gets to the point. Love is not to be consumed as a Christian, as His love works in us, this amazing love of God in Christ that canceled our record. It's not to be consumed with thinking on the sin and the evil and the wrongs that are done around us, even though we have to deal with those. It's not so much at first about us thinking of the evil we might do to others. It may get there. But it starts with thinking. Love doesn't think on the evil that others have done to us. Resentment and thinking on what others have done to us will very, in some point, lead to revenge and thinking of the evil we would do to them. But it starts with love keeping no record of wrong. As the love of God in Christ is working in us, as we're growing in His patience, experiencing His love and humility in Christ, knowing this love of the Savior that came into this world, love came down, we'll grow in less irritability. We'll see things differently more and more. But most of all, we are thinking on the gospel, the love of God in Jesus Christ. Humility. Yes, the wrongs are real. Yes, the sin is real. I'm not denying that. And boundaries have to be set at times. But as we grow in the love of God, we're focused more and more on what that love is doing in our lives. His patience towards us. His forgiveness towards us. What that love can do and is doing in us. And what it can do in other people's lives. And that love fills us. That love changes us. And God is able to work through us. That's why I believe Paul goes on to say love doesn't rejoice in the evil, but rejoices in truth. Love growing in us causes us to stop, or less and less, we stop delighting in other sins and licking our wounds and how we've been wrong. Instead, we're focused on the truth. And yes, the truth means sin is sin and it's evil. Yes. But rejoicing in the truth also means the gospel truth of God's love. We grow to know the power of that love and that truth that is greater than sin in our lives and in other people's lives. That gospel truth is what matters the most. And we're rejoicing in that amazing love of Christ that forgives us and is patient with us and never loses hope in us because of who He is. That love working in us, bearing with us. Literally, that word would go on in the verses, means covering our sins. We grow to then be able to be patient and to bear with others, to cover sin. And we grow in faith in this God of love and hope. We grow in hope, focused on where the future is going because of this amazing God of love. See, on one hand, Paul is picturing the pathology of self, if you will. Sin and self and the destructives of the opposites of love in this sinful world. Like the Corinthians, we can easily think of ourselves too highly. We saw that in the series, didn't we? With pride and envy and boasting and blowing up and anger. And all these things happen with Christians. And selfishness gets almost cemented in our hearts, breaking our relationships as we're focused on the evil, ledgering our list, living out of that selfishness and pain, going away from what God came in this world in love to save us for. This is the world's idea. If you think about Christmas, isn't it, in a way? It's what the world tries to tell us, you know. Santa has been making his list and checking it twice because surely he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. The world says, right? But you know what? Santa is not the only list maker. He's not even the main list maker. We're the worst at making lists. List of all that has been done wrong to us, all the ways we've been hurt, all the things we've done that others have offended us and turned us off, and we make the list and we hold on to it and we keep the record. But Christ didn't come to make a list. He came in love to cancel the list, the record of all our sins. And Paul is implying while our trajectory and pride is one of selfishness, keeping our list, and it getting ingrained in us in that record of wrong, Christ came in the world in love to break that curse, to overcome evil with good through his eternal love, through entering the world as a human, as a baby, and being obedient to death on the cross. And that's, folks, that's the only place the change comes from. But that's the solution. His love, knowing it, experiencing it, growing in it. As we remember His great love to us, even in all our selfishness and pride and envy and record keeping and brokenness, as we know that great love, even in our sin, because that's what we are in ourselves. As we know His love to us, that's what changes us. It has to change us. If we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ's love is patient and kind. It doesn't seek envy, self-seek, or boast or envy. And here's the key. This love keeps no record of wrongs. Never rejoices in evil. It's always persevering. It's eternal. It lasts forever. And that love came to wipe away our sin and the sins of those around us. That those who trust in Christ, there's no record that God has of sin against them. This love is what causes us not to ignore the sins of others, no, or our own, but to bring them, to face them and bring them in humility and love to the only solution, and that is the love of God in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross to deal with those sins. You know, we sing that Christmas carol, I love, O Holy Night. It says Christ was born in a manger to be our friend, and He knows our need and weaknesses. He's no stranger. But then it tells us how He has taught us to love one another. It says His law is love and His gospel is peace. Do we believe that? Are we just singing it? Do we believe that's why He came? It goes on to say, chains He shall break, for the slave is our brother, and in His name all oppression will cease. Do we believe God's love is working in us if we trust in Christ to do that? Certainly part of what God's love will do, we know this passage will tell us, is future. We experience God's love in this life, but it's not perfect, right? That'll only happen in heaven. In the eternal love of God for all eternity, we experience that. But we are meant to be experiencing more and more of that love right now. That's why Paul goes on to say in this passage, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, we've all, haven't we, watched children play, our children, our grandchildren on Christmas morning, right? They open up some gifts, especially if they're a little kid, right? And they play for a while, been so excited, and then suddenly, I'm on to somebody else's gift, right? I want my brother or my sister's gift. They cast it aside. They're going on to the other things. And that happens with little children, but hopefully not when they become teenagers. But that was happening in the Corinthian church when it came to their spiritual gifts and all these different things. Someone said, there is nothing wrong for a child to act like a child, but when the child grows up, it's time to put away the childishness. And Paul is saying here, the mark of maturity spiritually is love. Growing in love. This is what the Corinthians were missing. It's growing in the decision to love even when it's hard, because we know this love of God in Christ. And as that capacity for agape love in Christ grows, we grow out of childish ways. The point is, this self-focus is who we are. We realize that. This is what we are in our nature. Envious, self-seeking, easily angered, keeping record of wrongs. But God in Christ, in love, is patience. Perfect patience. This never failing love of God came from heaven to earth in Jesus, was born to save us, to change us, and to overcome our selfishness through the cross. See, the Corinthians were missing what they needed the most. Even though they had all the knowledge, all these gifts, they weren't growing in maturity because they weren't growing in love. And the solution is in the humility of Christ. The response is that we focus more and more on the greatness of that love and rely on that love as Christians. I like what Licato said. He said about sins and records. He said, "You didn't deserve to be hurt by them." Yes, we know that's true. But neither do you and I deserve to be forgiven by Him. Do we remember that? We have to always, don't we? It's interesting, in the list of action verbs here, Paul talks about what love is and what love isn't. Right? The love of God in Christ. This is God's love in us, changing us. What Paul really focuses on here in a list of action verbs is on our thinking. Love doesn't think evil. And we know that implied in that is that we grow in forgiveness. But the reality is that only happens as we experience God's forgiveness, and that experience flows first from our thinking. Love thinks no evil. It's not caught up in record keeping and ledger list. The positive side of that is, though, we focus more and more on the love of God in Christ, the greatness of His grace. Licato said, it's not enough to keep a list of wrongs. We have to cultivate regularly a list of blessings. You know, the same verb for keeps here, keep a record of wrong, is also used positively in the Bible. For example, in Philippians 4:8, it says, whatever is true and noble and lovely and gracious, think or keep these things. So, when you think about something, you ponder it. You store up the sweet. See, if you want to keep a list, a record, yeah, we keep lists, but don't keep lists of wrong. Keep a record and a focus on all God's given us in Jesus Christ. Remember all of His blessings and all we have in Him. Remember all He's forgiven us of and continues to forgive us of. Remember all of what He's doing in your life as a Christian and what He's doing around you. And see how God brings transformation through His love. Think not on the evil, but on the good. And we need to concentrate on this amazing love. You know, this word logizomai is a business term, as we said. And it's about what God counts not against us. This is what Christmas is all about. God was in the world in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. How? Not counting our sins against us. And that's where we need to focus on this amazing gospel. If you're in Christ, God has already decided not to count your sins against you. He was in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And He does that so you can be reconciled to Him through Christ. Theologians call this imputation, but all it means is that Christ took that record, took that sin, and God counted it to Him. But you know what? The amazing gift that God gives us as Christmas is not only that He doesn't count our sins against us because Christ took them, also God counts Jesus' love, His perfection, all of who He is, to our account. The more we grow to know that, what a gift. Not only is our debt wiped away, but we've been given and our account is filled if we're in Christ and you've trusted Him with the eternal love and righteousness of God. What a gift. Focusing on that changes us. And we have to remember our struggle, isn't it? It's ourself. We confess the problem. We contextualize it. We confess it because resentment is always about making those calculations, making those grudges and holding on to them. And it's really, as one man said it, there's something satanic about keeping a mental dated index of wrongs done against us. It's evil. But we tend to that, don't we? As one man said, the scratches run deep. In some cases, they bleed. And in many cases, people find it easier to hold on to the pain than to let it go. But eventually, it tears people apart. But the focus on God's love in Christ and all we've been given for us as Christians is the only thing that changes us. And love is focused on what that gospel can do. And our goal, yes, we have to deal with sin. Yes, we have to face up to it. No, we don't let people hurt us and continue to take advantage of us. But the goal is that we have a growing heart of love and ability through this love of God in Christ to reconcile, to be available to do that. Number three, we've got to cultivate a heart of love as we think about a few applications here. The brain, I was reading about this, the brain has these burnout neurons, what they call black holes emotionally, and they're produced often by focusing on malicious, resentful types of thoughts over time. And these holes in the brain, though, neurologists will tell you, they can be changed as they're filled in and replaced by new thoughts, new memories. We know as Christians, the only way that new life and that change comes is through God's grace and forgiveness. What Christ does in us. John Newton once said, after he'd been saved, he said, so much forgiven, talking about himself, but yet so little loving. We need to know this in ourselves, don't we? But look to the love of God in Jesus Christ. The problem is our selfish nature. It does all the opposites of God's love. And as someone said, bitterness is described often very well as a poison you drink hoping the other person will die. But this is what bitterness does. But God's love alone changes us. Have you heard of the Pelicano, the ship? It's been unwanted and unable to dock anywhere in the world since 1986. You say, why? Because it is full of rubbish. 15,000 tons of garbage. Because after a long summer in Philadelphia in the U.S., sanitation workers went on strike, and some people had the bright idea that owned the Pelicano, this ship, of putting ashes, burning the trash, and putting all these ashes and rubbish on the ship to make money. And the problem was it just was all built up so much that then after that, no one wanted to take the Pelicano in with all the rubbish. And it's just going around, apparently, with nowhere to pour it. And sometimes we can get like this spiritually if we're not careful. We get so focused on ourselves and our hurts and full of resentment, and people don't want to be close to us. But the love of God in Jesus Christ changes us. And that's why we've got to clarify this amazing love of God in Jesus Christ. Why that forgiveness is so essential. We know what bitterness does often in our relationships. Maybe somebody this Christmas will bring up something you did years ago. Ruin Christmas. Well, I hope not. But remember the love of God in Jesus Christ. I like the story we'll close with. This boy visiting his grandparents. He was given his first slingshot. And he practiced, but he could never hit the target. But he was in Grandma and Grandpa's backyard, and he shot at this duck on impulse. He didn't really mean to, but he did it. He let it fly. The stone hit this duck and sadly killed the duck. Well, he panicked in this story. He hid the duck, only to notice that his sister was watching, Sally. She had seen it all along. And he thought, well, no big deal. She said no big deal until after lunch. When Grandma asked Sally, his sister, to help with the dishes, and she said, Billy, or she looked at Grandma and said, Billy will do the dishes. And then she looked at Billy and she said, remember the duck. And this just kept going on through the whole day. Every time they asked Sally to do something, she said, well, Billy said he would do it. And she'd whisper, remember the duck. Remember the duck. Remember the duck. And finally, Billy had had enough, and he went to his grandma and he confessed everything and said what he had done and said how sorry he was. And she said, well, I know. I was standing there at the window and I saw everything. But because I love you, I've forgiven you. What I'm wondering is how long you're going to let your sister make a slave of you. See, this is what the enemy wants to do. The devil, he's got a lot of people trapped in their selfishness, being slaves, thinking their own sin aren't even forgiven, that God looks at them, even as Christians, with this record of wrong against them. Now understand, God is not a grandpa, of course, or a grandma. And he is not, you know, he has to deal with sin. But in Jesus Christ, he's done that. And the only way you're forgiven is through his Son. But when you're in Christ, you are forgiven. You are a new creation, and God has forgiven you. How long will we let the devil, and let, even as others try to do this, hold us trapped? We're forgiven in Him. Love keeps no record of wrong. He came in this world, as 1 John 4 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. He's come in the world to set us free and to save us. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before You. We're thankful for Your amazing love in Jesus Christ that works in us and through us as believers in Christ. Lord, we rest in that love as Christians. We rely on that love that is eternal. The Bible tells us You are love. God is love. And Lord, we know our only hope and the only answer for our sin and selfishness is that amazing love. We're thankful at Christmas that we remember that love came into this world. Love came down as You, Jesus, became a human. And You came in this world to live in love and live perfectly and to die in selfless love and to rise up. And those that trust in You know that love. Help us, Lord, to know we're forgiven. Help us, Lord, to know this love changing our lives and our relationships more and more. Lord, we pray if there are any that do not know of that amazing love, that You've come in Jesus to set them free, that through Christ, if they'll trust You, their debt is canceled. The record of sin is wiped away. I pray that they would trust in You today and believe on the Savior who loves them deeply. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.